All right, I think Bruce did a great job of laying the groundwork for us in the first hour, that God shines and the devil blinds. Sometimes the things of the devil have an appeal to them. They have a look of something desirous, but there's always a price to be paid. With God, there's never a price to be paid. God never exacts a price from us. We're going to take some time this morning and read through some records. So let's go to Mark chapter 1. And we're going to see some of the things that were talked about this morning. In Mark chapter 1, and beginning in verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." You know, it's interesting that here even the devil spirit is speaking some things that are factual. He's speaking some things that are true. You know, and it's one of the things you have to remember, that in the temptation, you remember when Jesus Christ is tempted by the devil quotes scripture to Jesus Christ. He says, "It is written." You know, just because the words coming out of someone's mouth are scriptural doesn't mean they're true. Here they're taken out of context. Here it's not done to glorify God. And here it's done by a devil spirit. Almost looks like a heckler in the crowd. Yeah. Saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, thou art who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." That Jesus Christ, by revelation, by discerning of spirits, knew that this gentleman in the synagogue had an unclean spirit, and he commanded it to come out. Let's go to Mark chapter 7. Mark 7, and beginning in verse 24. This account's kind of interesting because the woman comes to Jesus Christ and she says, "My daughter has an unclean spirit." Verse 24, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the spirit out of her daughter. And Jesus said unto her, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet or not appropriate to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." So this woman wasn't Judean in background. She wasn't of the children of Israel. She was a Gentile. Jesus Christ's ministry was to whom? Yeah, the lost sheep in the house of Israel. He was to the Judeans. He wasn't a minister to the Gentiles, and this woman was a Gentile. And she comes to him, falls down at his feet, and pleads for his assistance. And he said, not come for you. Verse 26 again, "The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet or appropriate to take the children's bread and cast it unto dogs." And she answered and said unto him, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. You know, what wisdom on the part of this woman. Incredible. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. Now, see, in this situation, Jesus Christ doesn't lay hands on this girl. They're not even in the same place. He doesn't see the girl. There's no physical contact. He just simply speaks the words. He says to the mother, for this saying, the devil has gone out of thy daughter. He simply speaks it. We don't even know, you know, if it's like Bluetooth, if they have to be within 100 feet of each other to be, you know, to have the broadcast. We don't know where the young child was, but we do know that by his word, he just simply spoke the words, and the devil left the daughter. Verse 29, and he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. He just simply spoke the word. He spoke the word, and she received the deliverance. Look at Mark chapter 9. This is a real familiar one in Mark 9. In Mark 9, beginning in verse 17, this is about the fellow that brings his son to the disciples. In verse 17, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. Now, when I see this, I think of The Exorcist, you know, those kinds of movies. And I think for a lot of people, that's what we think of when we think of devil spirits. Bruce mentioned the woman from the Gospel of Luke that was bent over, had a spirit of infirmity. She didn't pine and gnash with her teeth. She didn't look, you know, crazed. She didn't look like she was having contortions or seizures. But I think this is what most of us think about when we think of devil spirits. We have this kind of picture in our minds that, oh, yeah, yep, devil spirit. I know that look. You know. But that's part of the problem is you can't know by the look. You don't know by the look. That's why it's a manifestation. You can't just say, gee, that person's, you know, having a convulsion. They're possessed with the devil. That's not true. Not, you don't know unless God tells you. If God tells you, then glory to God. That's wonderful. But if God doesn't tell you, you don't know. There are reasons that people have convulsions that are completely natural, completely physical, that are chemical in nature, that have nothing to do with devil spirits. And then there are convulsions that are brought on by devil spirits. Now here, this young man, he's teareth him, he foameth, he gnasheth with his teeth, he pineth away. I mean, this young person looks pretty emaciated, I'm thinking. Looks like he's in pretty rough shape. And I spake to thy disciples, last part of verse 18, and that they should cast him out, and they could not. Now this had to be fairly devastating to the disciples, because they'd had great success up to this point. Remember, they had been sent out, they had healed, the 70 had been sent out. I mean, there had been some tremendous things happen. Now all of a sudden, here's one they aren't successful with. Verse 19, and he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, wallowed and foaming. Now, can you imagine what, if you're standing there and somebody says, gee, my child has a problem, can you help us with it? And they bring this young Johnny up, and all of a sudden Johnny throws himself on the ground and begins to wallow and foaming. Do you think about what that does to your peace of mind, where your mindset goes at that point in time, that, oh my goodness, what just happened? It's incredible, the peace of mind that and the composure that Jesus Christ exhibits through this whole episode. And verse 21, he says, and he asked the father, how long is it ago since this came unto him. And he, the father, said, of a child. Now, we don't know how old this young person is, but we know that he's not a small child because of the father's explanation that these episodes, this wallowing, foaming, this gnashing with the teeth, this throwing himself down and tearing him, this is not a young child. This is a child that's, you know, slightly older than a young child, because if it were from a young child, it means that he's progressed somewhat beyond that stage of a young child. And so he says, of a child, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. That Jesus Christ knew that because this had started with this young man of a child, this young person had started in this series of possessions, this devil spirit influence, from the time of a child. That meant that the father and his believing was in some way responsible. And so he addresses his question to the father. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Verse 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I've always thought that was a really courageous thing. You know, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Because we're all in that space in some place in our lives. Just like Bruce talked about earlier. You know, we all are weak in different ways, but we all have the Spirit of God that can help us and to give us strength and give us deliverance. But it's part of the one body. It's part of the way that God ministers. It's part of the way that we can minister one to another. And here he says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He recognizes the need, and he recognizes where he has need and where he needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together. Now that amazes me, that here's the composure of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got this young man, he's throwing himself on the ground, wallowing, foaming, gnashing with the teeth. He's got 12 disciples standing around going, what just happened? You know, they couldn't do anything for this young man. And then they bring the child over to Jesus, and he throws himself on the ground. And so by this time, it's starting to draw a crowd. You know, Jesus Christ kind of drew a crowd most places he went anyway. And now you've got this episode, the 12 standing around going, what just happened? You got this young man throwing himself on the ground. And in the midst of all that, Jesus Christ notices that that a crowd is gathering. I'm not sure I would have had the presence of mind to be aware of anything at that point. But thank God he did. And when Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit crieth and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer. And the last two words, and fasting, don't appear in any of the older Greek texts. That this kind cometh forth by prayer. Look at Luke chapter 8. Mary Magdalene. Luke chapter 8. The thing that's very evident in all these records is that this having this unclean spirit, this unclean spirit being a part of their life, is never a blessing. You know, it's never something warm and fuzzy that they wanted to maintain. You know, there's always a price to be paid, always a price to be exacted. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That there is always loss when there is double spirit influence. It's simply the nature of the devil and his spirits. It's simply the nature of what he does. He steals, kills, and destroys. There may be, as Bruce mentioned, there may be times where there appear to be great gain brought to somebody for temporal reasons, but there's always a price to be paid. Here in Luke chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And a certain woman, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils." That she had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. You know, at times, what appears to be physical infirmities are the cause of devil spirits. And Mary called Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils, and Jonah, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susan, and many others, which ministered unto him with their substance. Let's go over to Luke chapter 11. If we don't get to your favorite record today, and I'm sure some of you have some favorite records, maybe you can talk about them in your hour of power. There are so many different records, it's just going to be impossible to get to all of them. We're just trying to pick out some examples, highlight some of the things. Here in Luke chapter 14. No, 11, I'm sorry, you were right, I was wrong. Verse 14, 11, 14. "And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass," it doesn't mean it was stupid. It means it didn't speak. "He was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered." So here's a person that they had lost the ability to speak. They'd lost the faculties of speech, and their loss of the faculties of speech was due to devil spirit. Verse 15. "But some of them saith, he cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils." So some of the people standing by went, "Oh, I get it. I see what he's doing. He's casting out those little devil spirits because he's got a bigger one." One of the things that you'll see that shows up throughout Scripture is this hierarchy within the devil spirit kingdom. That there are, it's almost like a military kind of hierarchy where there's the privates and corporals and, you know, the higher-ups, the lieutenants and the generals, that there is this sense of some devil spirits that have greater authority and greater power than others. And they were aware of these kinds of things, and that's what they were accusing Jesus Christ of. Like, "Oh, I see what you're doing. You're casting out the little devil spirits over here because you've got a bigger one yourself. You've got Beelzebub, the prince of devils." Verse 16, "And others tempting him sought a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts," now how do you suppose he did that? "He, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out?" We're going to read a record later in the book of Acts where some of their sons were attempting to cast them out. "If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God," and I think that is just a wonderful statement. When you see this word finger used other places in Scripture, it is generally in reference to a weakness or just the slightest of power. You know, he's saying that if I with the finger of God, I mean, I don't even have to use the whole hand of God to cast out devil spirits. If I with just the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come unto him and overcome him, he taketh from him all of his armor wherein he trusted, and divided his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. When the unclean spirit is gone out of the man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. And that's a record we're going to get to later. Let's go to Book of Acts, chapter 8. Book of Acts, chapter 8, as we've touched on Acts, chapter 8 several times, bits and pieces of it. This is when Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and there was great deliverance here in Samaria. But there was an interesting character here in Samaria, Simon the sorcerer. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed, and there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the city used sorceries and bewitched the people," or amazed the people of Samaria, "giving out that himself was some great one." So before Philip came along, Simon was kind of the big man in town. You know, he was the main game. He was the big show. He was the one that everybody thought was the great power of God. Everybody looked to Simon because, ooh, check this guy out. Watch what he can do. One of the things that is always the case with devil spirits and never the case with God is that devil spirits tend to glorify the man. And the true power of God tends to glorify God. It said here that that he used sorceries and bewitched the people, or amazed the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. That he was the great one. And that's very common with devil spirits, is that, or people that operate devil spirits. Here we're talking about a situation where this person is operating familiar spirits. They have devil spirits in their life, and they use them to some degree for their own promotion, for their own benefit. And this is one of those situations where, on the surface, it looks like maybe that's a good deal. Maybe I should get me one of those. He lets out, it makes it appear that he is some great one. But there's always a price to pay. There is always a price to pay. The devil never gives anything away for free. There is always a price to be paid. And Simon, before Philip shows up, was the one thought to be someone very special. He was thought to be the big man in town. He had amazed the people before Philip shows up. And then the thing that's so wonderful is, now that Philip shows up, what Philip is doing in terms of healings and casting out of devil spirits and signs and wonders that Philip shows up and does, even Simon is sitting back going, "Man, I want me some of that." Verse 9 again. "And there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorceries and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God." So his influence had been pretty widespread and fairly well believed. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched or amazed them. It's a kind of a really unfortunate translation of the word bewitched, because it's bewitched there in verse 9. It's bewitched again in verse 11. But we're going to see that it's also, it's translated wondered down here in verse 13. two places it's talking about what Simon did, one place it's talking about what Philip did, it would be grossly inappropriate to translate what Philip did as being bewitched. It just simply means to be amazed. So verse 11 again, and to him they had regard because out of a long time he had amazed them with sorceries. And when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, that's our same word, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, and when they were come down, prayed for them that they might lambano, Holy Ghost, might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet it had fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they lambanoed Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may lambano, Holy Spirit. Now this is one of those great records in the Word of God where somebody who beforehand used sorceries, this guy used devil spirits, he used familiar spirits to rule this community. He used devil spirits to make himself appear to be one of great authority and great power. But then he gets born again. He gets born again. He sees the miracles which Philip does, and he gets born again. But just because you're born again, you don't necessarily have a renewed mind. Just because you get born again doesn't clean up all of those thoughts, doesn't clean up all of those desires, you know, doesn't make you act any different. It's simply you've got God and Christ in you. You're going to heaven, and all hell can't stop you. It doesn't change those urges. It doesn't change those desires. It doesn't change the way you thought the moment beforehand. What changes the way we think is when we put the Word of God on in our lives. And so this whole concept of keeping the trap door shut, of guarding our minds against the deceitfulness of lust, you know, that the deceitfulness of lust, because it brings on what appears to be what is initially good, and then it is always to our detriment. It's always deceiving. It always looks like if I just had a little more of that, my life would be so much richer. But it never is. We're always so much poorer. And so here's Simon. He's born again. He believes the preaching of Philip, and yet he doesn't have the renewed mind. He thinks that perhaps I can offer these guys a little coin, and I'll get whatever they got, and I'll be back on top of my game and be part of their crowd. Verse 18 again, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto them, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. See, being born again doesn't change what's in our heads, and it doesn't change what's in our heart. The Word of God put on in our minds is what changes what's in our heads. When we believe and act on that which is in our heads, it's what filters down and changes our hearts, that which is the central core of who we are. Simon hadn't got to that point yet. He still thought that money could buy power. It could buy influence. So here this man who had before time used sorceries, he had used devil spirits to impress other people, to initiate his own gain. He thinks that he can buy more influence. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. A lot of the records you'll see in the Gospels are people possessed with spirits, with palsies, blindness, being dumb, being unable to speak, different lamenesses, different infirmities, that kind of stuff. These three records we're going to look at in Acts, we already saw Simon the Sorcerer. Here's people that are kind of like the Witch of Endor in the Old Testament. They're people that are they're themselves being manipulated by devil spirits, but to some degree they are also manipulating devil spirits to their own purposes. And here we have in Acts chapter 16, verse 16, it says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination." Spirit of divination. This is these, like, I don't know if you guys have them where you live, but in Reno we have the palm reading, you know. It's always, you know, sister somebody and their palm reading, you know, or they're going to do, you know, tea leaves or crystal balls. It's, you know, it's always this kind of hooky-pook sort of going to gaze into the future. This is the people operating the spirit of divination. The interesting thing is they will often have a Bible in their presence when they're doing it. Years and years ago, I went to one of these women when I knew nothing about this field, and this woman sat there, and she thumbed the pages of the Bible the whole time that she was reading people's fortunes. Looking back on it now, it just sickens me to think about it. She just thumbed the pages of the Bible. Just kind of thumbing her nose at God, I guess, but here she was operating a spirit of divination, but trying to make it look as if what she was doing was of the true God. You know, with the devil, it's always smoke and mirrors. It's always deception. It's always deceiving you into thinking you're getting the real McCoy, always deceiving into thinking you're getting the true power of God. But yet it's not the true power of God. The true power of God comes through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not through divination. So this woman, she's got a spirit of divination. This damsel possessed with a spirit of divination, Metis, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And there's usually a big part of it, is to bring somebody gain. There's always money involved. There's always gain to be had. They're always selling their services. They're always trying to make a buck from it. Verse 17, "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Anything wrong in what she said so far?
No.
All sound pretty good, isn't it? "This did she many days." You know, and I think about Paul and having to put up with this many days. "This did she many days." And I'm sure that her masters probably thought this was great, because they're going to get more people on the Jerry Springer show, because there's their gal out there, you know, promoting their wares, saying, "Oh, I know who these guys are. Here, let me tell you who they are. Here they are preaching God's word. Here they are delivering people." And her actions are taking away from the deliverance that God is bringing to pass and bringing the attention back on her. "Oh, here, let me tell you who these guys are. Oh, here, I know who those guys are. They're the great power of God. Oh, they show unto us the way of salvation." Trying to take the focus off of the things of God and putting the focus on her. Verse 18, "This did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." That Paul, after many days, turned and said to her. Why did it take so long?
Revelation.
That's it. Revelation. God didn't tell him to do it prior to that. He didn't have instruction from God to do anything. And that's one of the things with devil spirits. Is if devil spirits are present, God can tell you that they're present or that they're not present. And that's one of the things that we'll see from Scripture, is that you can't judge by the senses whether there's a devil spirit present. You know, it's one thing to look at Scripture and see situations where devil spirits are present, because you might be in a situation, and if you haven't seen it in the Scripture, you might see somebody with a physical infirmity and say, "Oh, that person just has a disease. Can't be spirits." Well, maybe it can be. Or on the other hand, you might see somebody that has seizures, and because of limited exposure, you might say, "Oh, that person's possessed." Well, not necessarily. You have to have the manifestation of discerning spirits to know if the Spirit's present. It's not the manifestation of guessing. We can't guess. That'll get you in a lot of trouble. It got the sons of Sceva in a lot of trouble. So, verse 19, and when their master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. Now that they'd lost their meal ticket, they were upset. Let's go to, we skipped one, I think. Look back in Acts 13. Did we do that one? Nope, we skipped that one. Acts 13. This is another situation with a sorcerer, someone else that is operating devil spirits. In chapter 13, verse 6, and when they had gone through the Isle of Patmos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. So this man's described as a sorcerer, someone who operates devil spirits, and a false prophet. He looks like he's prophesying. He looks like he's given forth the truth, but it's not. He's a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So here's the sorcerer, and he's trying to get in between the deputy, Sergius Paulus, and Paul. He's trying to get in between them to turn him away from the faith, which is ultimately what the devil and devil spirits always do. They always try to turn us away from the truth of God's word. They always try to turn us away from where deliverance truly is. Verse 9, when Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. And he said, O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil. Now this guy had gone a little further than just manipulating devil spirits. This guy says he is a child of the devil. To be a child of anyone requires seed. My daughter's my daughter because she has my seed within me. We're God's kids because we've got God's seed within us. You can get born again of God's spirit. You can get born again of the devil's spirit. This guy is a child of the devil. Which kind of explains why in Simon's case, Simon the sorcerer, you get two sorcerers in the book of Acts. Simon the sorcerer, he believes. He gets born again. This sorcerer, not so much. He's already born of something. Verse 10, and said, O full of mischief, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he walked about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Pretty incredible stuff. One more, Acts chapter 19. And this is the guys that I alluded to earlier. These are the guys that are doing exactly what they accused Jesus Christ of doing. They accused Jesus Christ of trying to cast out devil spirits by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Here we have, this is in Ephesus, right after there had been great outreach of the word. Let's pick it up in verse 11. It says, and God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them. Exorcists are people that do what we read in the Gospels. They're people that operate devil spirits to manipulate other devil spirits. Exorcism is not discerning of spirits. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure thee by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. So first of all, they just took it upon themselves to do it. They didn't get any revelation. They were exorcists. They just said, hey, let's watch this. We saw Paul do this. Let's you and I do this. They call over certain that have devil spirits, and they say, we adjure thee by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Verse 14. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirits answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? What? Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? At times, devil spirits do talk. At times, devil spirits will talk back to you. As we saw in some of the other records, at times what devil spirits cause people to say is factual. It even sounds real truthful. But it's always out of context. It's always deceitful. There's always a twist to it somewhere. It's always for their own purposes. Oh, these men are the great power of God. Not because they wanted to make them aware that these men were the great power of God, but because they wanted to take the focus away from them and onto themselves. So here he says, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Verse 16. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So this one guy with these evil spirits jumps on seven guys and prevails against them. One of the things that you will see in places in Scripture is that at times people that are possessed, people that have devil spirits, exhibit extreme strength, that which is above normal. You remember the guy that was bound in chains and fetters in the tombs, that oft they try to bind him, and he just kept breaking the chains, he kept breaking the fetters. Anybody here want to try that this afternoon during devotion with motion? You know, that's not something you normally do. That's not something that's within the realm of normal physical strength. This guy, evil spirit, he jumps on seven guys, and they run out of the house naked and wounded. Verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, and many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them. You know, here was an area where curious arts were quite common. They were operated by a lot of people. They were accepted as the norm. This was, everybody did it. I mean, look at the number of the dollar value of the books that was burned. You know, this was not an isolated thing. It wasn't that one person had a really big library. You know? I mean, this was an area where this kind of hooky pookism, as Dr. Earle was fond of calling it, was common, that people used this kind of divination and sorceries and those kind of things. And they were so impressed by the power of God in casting out devil spirits, as opposed to the way that the seven sons of Sceva attempted and were whooped up on by a devil spirit, that many believed and came and confessed and showed their deeds. So the power of God is always so in excess of the power of the adversary. The adversary is always deceptive. He's always looking to steal, kill, or destroy. There's always a price to be paid. It's always talked about in terms of possession. That's one of the reasons we try desperately not to say things like, you know, God use me, you know, as your instrument, or you know, God, I'm a channel for you, because that's not the way God works. God doesn't possess. God doesn't use people. You know, you use a mop, you use it, and you throw it away. You know, when you use something, you use it up, you use it to its usefulness, and then you discard it. That's not our God. God doesn't use people up and throw them away. God doesn't use them and discard them. The God of this world does. And so there's, you know, God is always light. God shines, the devil blinds.